Okay, friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 7. Revelation, chapter 7, and verses 15 to 17. Revelation, chapter 7, reading from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And our subject this morning is a great glimpse of heaven. A great glimpse of heaven. Well, we come to consider this morning these very wonderful and very blessed words before us in the Word of God, in the book of Revelation. And these are words that very clearly and very simply speak to us of heaven. This is what we have here in this part of the chapter, a glorious view of heaven that has been given to the Apostle John. This is what the book of Revelation is, by the way, just in case we are unaware. The book of Revelation, what is it? It is a vision given to the Apostle John when he was in exile on the island of Patmos, which was a place where the Romans would send people that they didn't like. It was a rocky, very remote island, a penal colony. And John was there on this island around AD 95 or 96. And he is given a vision by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is told to write down what he sees. And the result is this book of Revelation. He is writing down this vision that he has been given. And as you will know, much of this book is very mysterious. Much of this book can be difficult to interpret. But then there are some passages that are actually very clear, and it's very obvious what the apostle is seeing. And here, I trust, is one such example. These words that we will focus on this morning, they are quite clear and obvious. What is being seen by the Apostle John? It is a picture of heaven. And we see here in these words what heaven is like. If we ever wonder, and of course we know that many people imagine what heaven is like and make up great fantasies, as it were, about heaven. But what is it really like? What will it be like for all those who get there? And here we have the answer in these words at the end of chapter 7. Now, of course, just to say from the very start, the Bible teaches us that heaven is a real place. I have to say these very simple things very early, but you never know. People are sometimes in doubt over these things. Is heaven real, Pastor? Yes, the Bible says heaven is a real place. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a land of make-believe. It's not something that we tell children to make them feel better when, sadly, a pet or a sibling or a parent dies. Heaven is a real place. It is just as real as this place. This place is real. And heaven is a real place, without doubt. The Bible teaches this. The Bible never lies to us, of course. It is true from the very beginning. And it is also true that everybody wants to go to heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven, even unbelievers that I've met anyway, those who are not religious. They want to go to heaven, or at the very least, they like the idea of heaven. They like the idea of somewhere beautiful that we go after this life. When we die, we go somewhere nice. And of course, you will hear at funerals, and not just Christian funerals, by the way, you will hear at funerals, people will always assume that their loved one is in a better place, somewhere better, in some kind of heaven, a heaven of some description. And people like that idea, don't they? They like this concept. They like the idea of heaven. And in fact, of course, let me add this, just by way of introduction. I'm not sure if you've noticed, people will get very upset if you suggest to them that perhaps they are not going to heaven. And again, you don't have to be religious. I've spoken to atheists who will say that, well, I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe in religious things. The Bible is a whole lot of rubbish. And yet when you say to them, you might not be going to heaven, they get very cross with you. They get very irritated and irate, as if they actually believe that heaven is a real place after all. As if they believe that the Bible is true after all, because of course it is, they know it, but they're just trying to deny it. But when you tell them you may not go to heaven, even just the mere suggestion, they get very angry and they will be greatly offended. But dear friends, this word is true. That's why they get offended, even though they say they're atheist and whatnot. This word is true, and heaven is true. And this is why it is so important to think about heaven, because when we think of heaven, it reminds us that this life is not the only life. When we think of heaven, well, we are reminded, aren't we, that this life is very short, ultimately. 70-odd years, the Bible teaches us that we are expected to live. If we get there, some of you get to an older age, of course, and that's wonderful. But many people don't even get anywhere near 70. We don't know how long we have left in this life. And so this is an important theme, to think about heaven. It's an important subject for us, because life is so short, and then we are thrust into eternity forever. Where will we spend forever? Where will we spend eternity? When we think of heaven, we are compelled to think about all of these things that otherwise we would rather not think about. So, dear friends, this is why the Lord has put upon my heart this subject. I am sure if there is anybody here, you are just living for this world. You are just living for the things of this world. That is so foolish. You have to be wise. You have to be wiser than that. Think about where you are going after this life. That is what it is to be wise. That is almost the definition of wisdom that we see in the scriptures. So all of these things just by way of introduction. But what is heaven like? Let us look at these words and try to determine what heaven will be like. And by the way, when we look at what heaven is like, this will, of course, give us a wonderful idea and summary of what the Christian life is like, even in this life, even in this world. The things that we see in heaven, you know, in a sense, if you are a believer, you already have them here in this life, and you enjoy these things here in this life. So we will see these things, and this will begin to make more sense for us as we work our way through these words. So what is heaven like? Let us look at verse 15. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And my first heading is simply this: heaven is a place of the greatest employment. It's the place of the greatest employment. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night. Now, of course, when we think of heaven, we have to think of God. I hope I've made that clear already in the introduction. I know many people in our society would prefer a heaven, if they think of heaven at all, without God. They would prefer God not to be there. But dear friends, there is no heaven without God. Again, this is very simple. I'm making very obvious comments, but if there is no God, there is no heaven. The thing that makes heaven heaven is God. So for heaven to exist, God must be there. And that is perhaps the first thing we have to note about heaven. God is there. The throne of God is there. God is dwelling with them on the throne. But what are we doing? We are serving the Lord. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. Now, again, some people might protest at this. Some people might think, well, this sounds a bit harsh. We go to heaven and we have to serve. That's not people's ideas of heaven. We have to serve. Dear friends, to serve God is the greatest thing you can possibly do. It's the greatest employment you could ever have. If you were to go to heaven and just be idle all the time and do nothing, that would be terrible. You know that idleness, of course, in the Bible is a sin, to be idle. Heaven is not a place where you go and just do nothing. We are serving God. It's the greatest employment, the greatest vocation you could have. Imagine, if you will, a job in which you are completely fulfilled. In this world, so many people, they are unfulfilled in their jobs. They go to work, they have to drag themselves to work, they get bored very easily. They perhaps are in jobs that don't do justice to their talents. They feel their talents are wasted in their jobs. Dear friends, that's not the case when you serve the Lord. And even in this life, when you serve the Lord, there is total job satisfaction. Every part of you is satisfied. Your mind, your heart, your soul, every part of you is engaged when you serve the Lord. And when you serve the Lord, of course, you have the greatest employer. How many of you work for employers who don't care about you? And perhaps they don't even know you, and they don't want to know you at all. When you serve the Lord God, he is the greatest employer. He wants to know you. In fact, he knows you more than anybody else ever could. And he cares for you. He loves you. How many of your employers love you? None, I would suspect. But the Lord God, when you serve him, why would you not serve him? He knows you. He knows all about you. He knows how to make the most of your talents. Again, you hear testimonies of Christians. When they came to the Lord, then their talents were fully used. They used to be in a job. Well, I could say this of myself. In my working life, I had many jobs. None of them used my talents. In fact, there were talents that I have now, or things that the Lord has given me, that I never would have expected to have in a secular workplace. But the Lord gives you these things. He knows you. This is the greatest employment, the greatest service. And this is what we will be doing forever in heaven. It's the greatest thing you can do, dear friends, to serve God. This is what you were created for, by the way. This is the whole point of your life. So many people struggling in life. What is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of life? You know what your purpose is? It's to serve the Lord. It's to serve God. That is your purpose. That is why you are alive. That is why you have been created. If you do anything else, if you live for this world, as so many people do, and put all their effort into worldly work and secular work, just the here and now, what are you doing? You are wasting your life. You're wasting your talents. You've lost all your purpose. Everything is a waste. All your work that you do on this earth, it will come to nothing ultimately. You'll die and all your work will be forgotten. You're wasting everything. Your purpose is to serve God. And then your work will always be remembered. Always. It will never fade. You're serving God, you see. You're not serving men. That work will fade and die. But the children of God, they never labor in vain. So, dear friends, don't get put off. We have to serve the Lord in heaven. This is the greatest thing you could ever do. And we will do it forever. And we'll never get bored. This is a wonderful thing to think of. But then we have heaven as the greatest provision for us. It has the greatest employment. Heaven also has the greatest provision. Look at verse 16. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Heaven is a place, in other words, where there is no want. Again, so different to this world. In this world, there are many who are in want. There are many people who are hungry. There are many people who are thirsty. There are many people who need things, people who are in poverty because they do not have the means to buy. They don't have money. So many places where people are so poor, they cannot eat, they cannot drink. They don't have the means, they don't have the money, and so they have to go without. But in heaven, what is the difference? Everything is free. Everything is free. You don't need money in heaven. You see, this is the great characteristic of the gospel, not just heaven. Everything is given to us freely. This is the great feature of the Christian message. When we are saved freely. You don't have to earn it. You can't earn it. You don't have to pay anything to God. We receive all the blessings and the love of God and the peace of God freely. And so there is never any want. Never any want when you come to the Lord. The prophet Isaiah said, didn't he? Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. That is heaven. That is the Christian life. Come and buy. Come and fill yourself without money. God is a God of grace. He gives everything to us freely. And this will be the nature of heaven. That's why there's no want there. Because everything is free. No hunger, no thirst. You don't have to worry about being able to afford anything. This is the greatest provision, dear friends. And of course, this also speaks to us. When we read, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. This, of course, also speaks to us of how it is only the Lord who can truly fill us. Again, if you only live for this world, how often do I say this? If you only live for this world, you will always be hungry. The things of this world cannot satisfy you. No matter how much you have, even if you have a lot, even if you have a lot of money, you know people, some of you perhaps know people who have a lot of money. They always want more. Some of you may know people who have a lot of property. They always want more. We want more property. Some people, you read about celebrities. They're famous. What do they want? They want more fame. They want more status. They want more adulation. We're never satisfied in this life. Our hunger is never satisfied in this world. It can't satisfy us. But when you come to know the Lord, then you are satisfied. Then you are fulfilled. Again, so many Christian testimonies. And I could even speak of my own. You know, you do so much in your life without God. You launch yourself into the world doing this, that, and everything. This hobby, that hobby, this pastime. Nothing can ever actually fill you until you come to the Lord. And then you are content for the first time in your life. Now I don't need to keep looking for the new hobby, for the new pastime to stimulate myself. Now I have found everything that will fulfill me. That's what it's like in the Christian life. This is what it will be like in heaven. You will be utterly fulfilled, utterly content forevermore. Dear friends, we have all that we need in the Lord. We need not look for anything else. What could we want beside? And so these are wonderful words, and time is running on. Now, the third heading I want to make, and I think perhaps this will be the last one. I've spoken about how heaven is the place of the greatest employment, is the place of the greatest provision. That was my second heading. The third heading, it's the place of the greatest protection. Look at the second part of verse 16. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Well, now this ought to resonate with us. Neither shall the sun light on them, burn on them, nor any heat. We have just spent, most of us, the past week hiding from the sun. And why was that? Well, because it is uncomfortable. Because the heat is stifling, because the heat is oppressive, the sun is oppressive. The heat can be dangerous. You could suffer from sunstroke. And well, it's not just something that happened in the modern age. It happened all the time in the ancient world, of course, in ancient Israel. They knew about the sun and the sun smiting us and beating down upon us. But in heaven, well, what does this mean? Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Well, in other words, in heaven, there is nothing to take away our comfort. Absolutely nothing. Nothing to take away our peace. Nothing to disturb us. Nothing to distress us. Again, how different this is to the world in which we live. You know, in this world, yes, we can know times of peace. Yes, we can know times of comfort, but there is always something that takes those things away from us. There's always something or other, sooner or later. Yes, you may be at peace. You may think to yourself, my life is going well. There's always something around the corner. It will take away your peace. It will take away your joy and your comfort. In heaven, there's nothing. There's nothing at all. That's really what these words communicate. The sun will not bother you anymore, nor any heat. In heaven, there is nothing to distress us. God is our great protection. God is our great shade. In fact, well, you know those words in Psalm 121. They're fulfilled in heaven. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Where are those words fulfilled? They are fulfilled in heaven, of course. Yes, in the Christian life, but ultimately and forever in heaven. There is nothing that can take away our peace. We know that we will never be removed from heaven. We will never be separated from the love of God. Dear friends, all of these things are so wonderful. But as we begin to draw to conclusion, well, I have to ask the question, are you most certainly going there? Are you most certainly going to that place? Because may I make that suggestion that is so unpopular, there may be one or two of you who are not. May I at least suggest that? You know, I've spoken a lot about heaven. Heaven is real, but so too is hell. It's not just heaven that is real, hell is real. And I can't talk about heaven without talking at least just for a few moments about hell. Hell is not something that has been invented. Hell is also not just a make-believe story to scare people. It is a true and a real place, and it is the opposite of heaven. I've spoken about how there is full provision in heaven. In hell, there is nothing but want. Want and need, a great need. There's a great poverty, if I can put it that way, in hell. Everything good has been taken from you. Everything that you used to know in this life, joy and love and peace and happiness, that's taken away from you because you're in hell. And those things are not there. God is not there. God is the giver of all those things, joy and peace. God is not there. And so it's a place of utter abject need and poverty. Hell. Are you heading for that place? There is torment, dear friends. I've just spoken about how there is comfort. There is protection. In heaven, not even the sun smites upon you. What do we read of hell, dear friends? These are terrible things. Hell is a lake of fire. It's a lake of fire. There is torment in hell. Dear friends, do you know what fire is like? Fire is one of the least bearable pains. Some pains you can bear, but fire, you just put your hand over a flame for a second, you want to take it off. It's one of the least bearable pains. In fact, it probably is the least bearable. But in hell, that pain is eternal. You want to escape fire just for a second. But hell, well, it is forever and ever. This is the punishment for sin, dear friends. You cannot go into heaven with sin. Sin is something that would defile heaven. Heaven is a holy place. If you have sinned just once, you cannot go into heaven. You will end up in hell. And you will end up in the punishment for hell. This is what hell is. God must punish sin because he is a holy God. And dear friends, well, I hesitate to say these things. I find it difficult to say these things. But dear friends, well, isn't it funny? People have made such a fuss about the sun, about the heat. They've closed almost everything down, closed the schools, issue a red alert, the Met Office. They've made such a fuss about the weather that only lasts for a few days, but how little anybody cares about hell, where the fire is never quenched. This is the folly of the world. Just a few days, a little bit hot, everybody falls to pieces. You talk to people about hell, oh, go away, I'm not interested. This is the utter foolishness of people. Dear friends, don't be so foolish. If there's anybody here who is in that situation, it is such a perilous state. Dear friends, you must trust in Christ. Let us speak about Christ in the time that remains. We see Christ here. You see a lamb is mentioned here in verse 17. For the lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. The lamb who is on the throne as though he is God, because he is God. The lamb. Who is the lamb? You know these things. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. Well, John the Baptist, when he first saw the Lord Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Why is the Lord Jesus Christ a lamb? Well, because a lamb was a sacrificial animal. In the Old Testament, in ancient Israel, animals were offered up for sacrifice. But those animal sacrifices, they could never really take away sin. Of course not, the sins of the people of Israel. They could never take away sin. They were just for a time while people were waiting for the true sacrifice, the true Lamb of God, the one who would really take away sin. That's why John said, "Behold, here is the true Lamb of God. He is the one who will really take away the sin of the world." And that's exactly what he did. He was offered up on the cross. He suffered and died. And this is what he was doing on the cross. He was removing our sins. We have sinned. And yet the Lord has placed upon him all of our sins, and he has paid the price. He has shed his blood. He has washed us, all the sins we have committed, every time we have lied and stolen and coveted and hated. All of those sins were placed on Christ, and he has washed our sins away. Dear friends, we even read it in this chapter, just very briefly in verse 14, look at these words. "I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." You see, those in heaven, they have had their robes, their garments washed. With what? With the blood of the Lamb. Christ has died for them. Dear friends, this is the way to heaven. It's the only way to heaven. You know, this is something I should have mentioned. Which God will be in heaven? Will it be the God of the other religions? Will it be the God of Islam? Will it be the gods of Hinduism? Will it be the gods of any other religion? Which God do we see here? It's the Lamb of God. It's the God of the Bible. It's the only one who has paid the price, the one who was slain. It's only the Christian God. He is the only way to heaven, dear friends. It's the Lamb who is there, the Lord Jesus Christ. No other deity, no idol of wood or stone. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ if you want to get to heaven, if you want everlasting life. Dear friends, these things, we're almost entirely out of time. Let me just add one more heading, very brief. Heaven is a place with no more tears. We read verse 17, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. Again, images of plenty, never hungering, never thirsting. And then we read right at the end of that chapter, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Well, what a wonderful part of the verse. What a wonderful thought. I don't even need to preach on it very much. Just think about it. All the tears that you've shed. There are no tears in heaven. But this implies something, and I'll end on this. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. This implies something that we ought not to miss. This implies that those who are in heaven, those who have populated heaven, well, they have shed tears while they are on earth. They have mourned in some way. They have wept while they are on earth. And this helps us to understand a vital thing about finding our way to heaven. If we are to go to heaven, we must first weep. And we must first weep specifically over our sins. We must repent. We must have that godly sorrow. We must be convicted of sin. And we must come to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. We must weep over our sins. You see, those in hell, they've never wept over their sins. They've never wept over their sins. They've said to you, I don't want to hear about sin. I'm not a sinner. I'm just here to have a good time in my life, in this world. I'm just here to live it up. I don't want to hear about your depressing gospel and about sin. I don't want to cry and weep. I want to have a wonderful time and live life as it ought to be lived. They've never wept. If they've never wept, they will never go to heaven. They will never go to that wonderful place. It's only those who have wept over their sins and humbled themselves before their God. Only those who weep, and then God shall wipe away their tears. But if you've never wept, there are no tears for God to wipe away. You've never come before him. You've never been convicted of your sin. If you want to live life just for yourself and live just a wonderful life, dear friends, heaven is not for you. Hell will be your lot. And then you will have everlasting weeping and wailing. Dear friends, I say this so that you can repent now. Come to the Lord now and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know it. Lord, have mercy upon me. Help me to weep. If you can't weep, say to the Lord, help me to weep. Help me to humble myself before the foot of the cross and to trust in Christ, who alone has taken the punishment for my sin. Ask the Lord. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Dear friends, knock and the door to heaven will be open to you. This is the glimpse of heaven that we see here in Revelation chapter 7. It's the place of the greatest service. It's the place of the greatest provision. It's the place of the greatest protection. It's the place where we dwell forevermore with the greatest Savior, the only Savior, the Lamb of God. Trust in him and all will be well. May the Lord bless these words to us.